Good morning, everybody. Welcome to springtime. It's good to have you here. No kidding. I was outside yesterday thinking, I have more clothes on than I need. I'm actually hot. And I looked down at the ground. You know what I saw? Flowers in December. Can you believe it? This is beautiful. Now we know what it's like to be in Florida, right? It's just at Christmas. Great to have all of you here. Hope you came expecting a great day, expecting to meet God in a special way. Thank you so much for coming. You know, at this point in my life, I don't buy shoes very often. I mean, a good pair of dress shoes will last me 8-10 years, you know. If I wear out the soles, I pretty much just get the soles replaced. But when I do buy shoes, for some reason, I buy shoe polish that matches the shoes. Don't really know why I do that. Because I don't polish my shoes very often. I learned something a few years ago when I was traveling. The guys at those shoe shine stands in the hotels and the airport, they really know what they're doing. I mean, they can shine my shoes and make them look better for weeks and weeks than I could do if I tried to do it several times. And for a few bucks, 4 or 5 times a year, I get my shoes shined. They look great. I feel great. I walk out feeling like $1 million. It's wonderful. And I learned something about those guys. They are great at customer service. They talk to you. They ask how you're doing and where you're heading. Best of all, when they shine your shoes, you get what feels like a foot massage. And it feels good. It feels great. They make sure you're satisfied, and they get a nice tip. Most of us appreciate service like that, right? That's one of the reasons when I go to Chick-fil-A and I ask for a refill, I love what they say. What do they say when you ask for a refill at Chick-fil-A? That's it. They say, "It's my pleasure." Don't you love it when people respond to you with customer service like that? Now, my wife and I are not big fans of cruise ships. We prefer to do our traveling on dry ground. But I'm told, and some of you have experienced it, that cruise ships are known for their customer service. They think of everything. They take your luggage from the airport to the ship, then to the cabin. They fold down the sheets and put one of those little chocolate things on your pillow. They provide more food to eat than you can possibly stomach. They try to create an atmosphere where you matter most. Most cruise lines are just built around great customer service. Just about all of us like that kind of service, right? Nobody likes to hear these phrases. "I'm sorry. That's just our policy." Or here's one. "You'll have to go online to fix that." Don't you just love to hear those words? Or how about this? "There's nothing I can do for you." You know, Roxanne and I were invited a few days ago to attend a Christmas reception that was hosted by one of the families in our church that has a business here in town. And I'm telling you, we walked into that reception. It was amazing. I mean, they had those big shrimp. They had beef tenderloin. They had a couple of different kinds of cheese balls and fruit kebabs and desserts coming out of one whole room. It was amazing. We just love to be served, don't we? Not as many of us love to serve. We'd prefer to be consumers rather than contributors. Consumers get served. Contributors do the serving. Contributors are not interested in their own way. They don't show up to get what they want. They show up to look how they can give others what they want. You see, one of the great paradoxes of life when you think about it is this. Those who serve the best often end up with others serving them. Those who try the hardest to help others usually are given more responsibility. Now today we're going to think about what it's like to live life as a contributor rather than a consumer. And that is very contrary to this kind of society in which we live. Because our society is all based around being a consumer. We hear about consumer reports all the time, right? That's us. Today we turn our attention to the greatest contributor who ever lived, the greatest example of what it was like to live as a servant. His name is Jesus, the chosen one, we've called him in this series. Today we turn our attention to a conversation that Jesus had with his followers that's found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. If you have a copy of the Bible, you might want to turn there this morning. Mark chapter 10, turn on your cell phone, maybe to YouVersion. Mark is the second of the Gospels in the New Testament. It's the shortest of all four of the Gospels. In fact, Mark does not even mention the birth of Jesus Christ. He pretty much just picks up with the story of the life and the ministry and the miracles that Jesus performed. But he does give us this great picture of the life and the work of Jesus, especially of the power that he demonstrated. He goes out of his way to show us how Jesus served people, how he healed their diseases, and he met their needs. And that's the bottom line today. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. We come to the 10th chapter of Mark, where Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and we discover that principle. Let's pick up the story in verse 35. Look at what it says. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us." Did you get that? "Whatever we ask." We got this little request. "Would you give us whatever we ask you right now?" Don't you just love it when your kids ask you a question like that? "Hey, Dad, would you do anything for me? Would you give me..." You know you're being baited about that time, right? It's pretty much what James and John did with Jesus. "Would you give us whatever we ask?" Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now, if you're really going to appreciate what these disciples were asking, you need to kind of back up in the story a little bit. The timing of this question could not have been worse. If you look back a few verses, you discover that Jesus and his disciples were on their way up the hillside surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And as they were walking up to Jerusalem, Jesus began to describe for his disciples the circumstances that would surround his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death. He tells his disciples that he will be mocked, he'll be spit upon, he'll be scourged, he'll be killed ultimately. But it's almost like James and John didn't hear a word he said. All they could think about were the miracles they'd seen him perform, the food that he provided, the power that he demonstrated. They saw his stock climbing and they wanted to buy some shares in his company. Basically, what they did was like hearing your friend tell you that he's dying of cancer. And you ask your friend, "Could I have your iPad when you die?" That's pretty much what they did. In other words, they were totally in this for themselves. They were basically asking to be vice presidents of a Fortune 500 company where Jesus was going to be the CEO. It would be like asking the president of the United States for a place in his cabinet, knowing that he was going to be assassinated shortly after he took office. That's pretty much what these guys were doing with Jesus. They were more interested in power and prestige and position. They wanted a quick trip to the top of the heap. They wanted to be great and to be seen as great by everybody else. So they said, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom and you establish it here on earth, we want to be at your right hand and your left hand. We want to be your top generals." They wanted to be great and seen as great by everybody else. Folks, this is exactly, listen to me, this is exactly how the world defines greatness. If you can demand that others serve you, in the eyes of the world, you've arrived. It is not at all how Jesus defined greatness. In fact, God determines greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. Would you write that down? God determines greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. This is so contrary to the idea of greatness in our world that we have a hard time understanding it, much less practicing it. You see, thousands of books have been written on leadership, but very few have been written on servanthood. Just about everybody wants to be the leader. Nobody wants to be a follower. So in the following verses, Jesus outlines some observations about how a real servant thinks. And we're going to drill down a little deeper on those observations in the next few moments. First of all, Jesus reminds us that real servants think responsibilities, not rights. Responsibilities, not rights. Here's what I mean. We live in a country that's focused on rights. Agree? We hear about civil rights. We hear about equal rights. We hear about human rights. We want people to defend our rights. But real leaders are servants, and servants focus on responsibilities rather than rights. Jesus saw where his disciples were headed, so look at his response in verse 42. He called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Jesus was saying to all his followers, you don't develop authority in my kingdom by being power hungry. Not so with you. In 1981, President Ronald Reagan was shot by a man named John Hinckley. Maybe you remember that story. Washington was stunned. In fact, didn't really know how to respond for a while. Vice President George Bush was not immediately available. Nobody at the White House really even seemed to know what to do or how to respond. And about that time, a man named Alexander Haig, some of you would remember his name perhaps, who was Secretary of the State at the time, called the press corps together, and he made a famous statement. What did he say? He called the press corps together in the briefing room, and he said, "I'm in charge." And he never lived down those four words. He attempted to provide leadership in a crisis, but the country saw him as power hungry. In these verses, Jesus contrasts his system of leadership and the system of leadership in our world. You might want to underline just those four words in verse 43. Not so with you. You see, when we go to lunch, we want to be served, right? When we go home, we want to be served. When we go to work, we want to be served. When we go to church, even, we want to be served. Jesus said, "I got a better way. I have a far better way." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will not focus on your own rights. You'll focus on responsibilities instead. You'll seek to serve rather than to be served. Years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. preached a message called The Drum Major Instinct. And he talked about how all of us have a drum major instinct in us. He called it a desire to be out front, to lead the parade, to be first. He said the drum major instinct is something that runs the whole gamut of life. And if you don't think it's true in you, think about this. Take a group photo and get a copy of the photo, and where will you look first? You'll do what I do. We look at ourselves, right? We want to make sure we don't look stupid. It's the drum major instinct. We tend to look out for our rights first. Jesus said, not so with you. A real servant thinks responsibilities, not rights. Furthermore, a real servant thinks opportunities, not obligations. Opportunities, not obligations. He goes on to say in verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. You might want to circle the word slave. It's a powerful word. It actually does mean to belong to somebody else. In other words, a slave doesn't think about his own abilities. He thinks about what his master needs. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, then think about the needs of everybody else around you. If you want to be great in every situation, you have to make a hard choice. Every situation is an opportunity to serve or to be served. Every situation you face this week, every moment you face in your life is an opportunity to serve or to be served. A few years ago, the New York Times published an article entitled Happiness 101. The article explained that how researchers in psychology had studied what made people happy, and they found that if you focus on doing and getting what gives you pleasure, it will not lead to happiness. In fact, you will just become addicted to more and more and more pleasure. And then the article made this observation. Look at these words. Scientific studies have shown that the best way to increase your happiness is actually to do acts of selfless kindness, to pour yourself out for needy people. The best way to increase your happiness is to actually do acts of selfless kindness. It only took the New York Times a couple thousand years to stumble onto that truth. You know, humanity 2,000 years later finally acknowledged what Jesus said. You want to be great? Give your life away. Give your life away. It's exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote these words to the Corinthians. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to bring many to Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, every appointment, every meeting, every coffee, every interaction you have with somebody else is an opportunity to influence that person for Jesus. You don't become great by using your position, your authority, or your gifts to impress others. You use what you're good at to influence others for God's kingdom. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus was saying. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, the top spot in God's kingdom is reserved for those who learn this lesson best. Jesus calls us to an entirely different approach. He calls us to see situations and experiences in life as opportunities to serve, not to be served, to point others to Him. Did you hear about the guy this week who played Santa at Belden Village Mall over in Canton? His story went viral. In fact, a few days ago, a mom of a little 2-year-old boy with special needs decided to take her son to meet Santa in a special environment. And the boy's photo with Santa went viral last Tuesday. The little boy has epilepsy and cerebral palsy, and he had a seizure at home before they were to leave, and he was exhausted. But his mom and dad decided to take him to see Santa anyway. And as they took him to the mall, the little boy fell asleep in their arms. But they walked over to Santa, and they handed their little boy to the man who was playing Santa as the little boy was asleep. Santa put his arm around that little boy and talked softly to the little boy, and then he pretended to go to sleep too. And his mom says, it seems like such a little gesture, but it meant so much to us. The guy who played Santa that day understood the difference between an opportunity and an obligation. Real servants think like that. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Jesus said, you got to think like that. Think responsibilities, not rights. Think opportunities, not obligations. One more thing. Real servants think selflessly, not selfishly. Let's keep reading. Verse 45, look at what Jesus said. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You might want to highlight the words ransom for many. Jesus, you see, is the ultimate servant because he came to give himself for you and for me. In Philippians, we read, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Folks, that's real love. You see, all life-changing love involves selflessness. Just ask any mom. Life-changing love involves giving your life away, living selflessly. For almost all my life, I have watched women in my life who've modeled this. First, my mother as I was growing up, and for the last almost 40 years now, I've watched my wife do it. And she has given her life away to me and to our daughters and now to our grandkids. In fact, do you know what happens when we FaceTime or Skype with our grandkids? I say, hi, Micah. You know what his first question is? Where's Grandma? You know why? Because she's given her life away already to my grandsons and my granddaughters. All life-changing love involves selflessness. Nobody demonstrated that better than Jesus. When he died, the Bible says he paid a ransom. What's that mean? It means that apart from the death of Jesus, every one of us is bound by the penalty of our own sin. Apart from the death of Jesus, we are destined to spend eternity in hell apart from God's love. But through the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of God that should be directed at every one of us. And when he did that, he not only satisfied all the requirements of God so that we could be forgiven, he also modeled for all of us what it means to think selflessly, not selfishly. During the days of the Revolutionary War, a group of soldiers, exhausted, were struggling to repair a defensive barrier that they had constructed. And one of those soldiers was shouting orders to all the others, but never made any attempt to help his fellow soldiers. Suddenly, a civilian came by on horseback, and he asked the soldier in charge why he wasn't helping the others. The soldier stiffened a little bit and he said, sir, I'm a corporal. The stranger apologized. He dismounted from his horse and helped the exhausted soldiers do their work. And when he was done, he turned to the corporal and he said, corporal, next time you have a job to do like this and not enough men to do it, go call your commander in chief and I'll come and help you again. And George Washington got back on his horse and he rode off. Two 2,000 years ago, the commander-in-chief took off his royal robes, laid them aside, came to earth as a tiny baby, was born in a barn, lived in the most humble of all circumstances, died as a common criminal, falsely accused, so that you and I could experience a relationship with the God of heaven. Jesus came to this earth to serve us in the way we needed most. He came to die in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If we are honest with ourselves this morning, we know that we have neglected and even at times offended God. He has not been first in our lives. At times, he has not been second, third, or even fourth. In the deepest part of our hearts, if we're honest, we will acknowledge that we are rebels and we deserve the judgment of God. Our greatest need today is not for health or wealth or a better marriage or a different job or obedient kids. The greatest need of your life and my life is for a substitute who would die in our place, experience the justice of God so that we could experience the forgiveness of God, a ransom who would pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus is that substitute. And the incredibly good news of Christmas is that God is so great, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for us. The question is, for every one of us, will we receive what he offers us because of Christ? Will we accept the forgiveness that God alone provides because of what Jesus has done? In a moment, I'm going to give every one of you an opportunity to make that choice. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what it means to live as a Christian? It doesn't mean that you are a member of Grace Church. It doesn't mean that you have a label with the name of this church, or a label that says Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic. Those labels do not mean a thing. Being a Christian means getting up in the morning and saying in your heart of hearts, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my King. You are my friend. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're my protector. You're my advocate. You're my strength. You're all that I need. You have given me muscles and a mind and a will that I intend to use serving you as my Lord and my God. I will serve you today. Not because I deserve to, but because you have sacrificed for me through your death and I owe you everything. I want to tell you something. If you are not living like that, you are not living because you're living for yourself. You're just existing. That's why we say around here, saved people serve. People. You and I were created to serve. If you are not serving somewhere, you're missing out on the very reason you were created. And we have an opportunity coming soon at Christmas. You have an opportunity to serve people that you know by inviting them to join you for Christmas Eve. You'll find around this room today and around this building these little invite cards. You can take a packet or maybe more than one packet and invite people to join you for Christmas Eve. I'd encourage you, in fact, at Christmas, on Christmas Eve, to attend a service and to serve a service, to attend one and serve one. Invite somebody to come with you. In fact, there are more than 200 opportunities available Christmas Eve to serve. If you'd like to help, you can do that. You see, the greatest impact you have with your life, the greatest impact you can have with your life is to give your life away. Imagine giving your own life away and seeing lives changed for eternity, families healed, hurting people helped, and hopeless people restored because you chose to follow the example of Jesus, who was the servant of all. Why don't you bow your head with me? Maybe today is the day where you know it's time for you to step across the line of faith. Maybe today God has been prodding you to respond, and you know deep inside you need to say to him, Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, this is my day. I turn from my sin and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I believe that you died on a cross 2,000 years ago so that I don't have to die eternally. Today, I'm asking you to be the one who forgives me and takes charge of my life. If that's your prayer this morning, here's what I'd like you to do. Around the room, wherever you are, I want you to find the little response card that's in your worship program. And at the bottom, where there's a box, I just want you to draw a cross saying, this is my day, December 13th, 2015. This is my day, Bob. Today's the day I'm stepping across the line, beginning a relationship with God. Maybe you've made that choice. God's prodding you to serve here at Grace, Christmas Eve. You want to volunteer to be a part of that crowd of 200 that serves in all kinds of ways, serving those who are our guests Christmas Eve. If that's the case, I just want you to write the word serve. Serve in the box at the bottom. We'll be in contact with you about how you can help us serve the thousands that'll be here Christmas Eve to hear the news and the message about the wonder of Christmas. When you're done with the card in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to leave it close to the aisle, and our ushers are going to pick them up as we're leaving. I thank you, Lord God, for the way that you have demonstrated for us what it means to serve, not to be served. We honor you and we thank you for the ultimate demonstration of that through the death of Jesus. We worship you in his name. Amen.